special welcome to our visitors this morning. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb that he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Father in heaven, multiply your word this morning. Break it. Take our five loaves and two fishes and multiply it to the edifying of the body. Be honored, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I know this message may be a few months behind, and that's okay. There wasn't freedom to share it before this morning. I'm impressed and I'm blessed and I'm enthralled as I go through the Gospels over and over and over and over again of all the little stories that are connected to Calvary. All the little events and all the little things that happened that are connected to Calvary. And I want us to know this morning that there's three main things that I see coming out in the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God from its entirety, from the beginning to end, points to Calvary. It points to the cross. It points to the work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. There's one other thing that I see in the Scriptures, and that is a direction and an inspiration on how to live and how to walk with God. Number three, it talks about His coming again. And this morning, I want to focus, by the grace of God, on Calvary and some of the things that happened around Calvary and around the time of the suffering and death of Christ. Some of the little things. The text will be the main one this morning. What are some of those things? Well, something that stood out to me over and over again, I was blessed. And if you turn to the Gospel of John 18, verse 2, it talks about that Judas brought with him the Roman soldiers to the place. He knew the place of where Jesus was. It seems like it was a place that was identified over and over, that often Jesus would go to that place. And the Scripture says that even Judas knew the place of where Jesus was. Came and prayed and did what he did. I'm going to ask us this morning the question, do your children, does your family know the place where you commune with God? Do you have a specific place? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's a dairy house. Maybe it's in front of the wood shack. Maybe it's in front of the wood pile. I don't know where your place is. But do you know, do your people, do your children know the place of where to find you in communion with God? And I will preface that question is, do you have communion with God? Fathers, I'm speaking to us this morning. Young men, young ladies, moms, do you commune with God? Is there a time and a place throughout the day where you can come before God and commune with Him and sup with Him and Him with you? Where He speaks to you. Speaks to you from His Word. And let me declare to you this morning, this is the reliable instruction manual from which we can be spoken to. This is the place, dear people. I hear a lot of people in our world today, the the Spirit said this to me, and the Spirit said that to me, and the Spirit impressed this upon me. Does it have its originations here? Does it have its originations grounded in the Word of God? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the Spirit does not inspire us and motivate us to do some things sometimes. But is it tied to the truth of God's Word? Do you know the place? Judas did. Is evil and vile and corrupt and the thing, the despicable thing that Judas did, he knew where the place was that Jesus could be found. My question to us this morning, do you know where Jesus can be found? There's a lot of people, the tens of millions of people that are living in our world today, don't know where to find Jesus. Do you know where to find Jesus this morning? Are mom and dad helping you to find Jesus? Is your preacher helping you to find Jesus? Is where you go to school or whatever you do in the workforce, are there people around you that are helping you find Jesus? The place where you can find him. Oh, I could preach a whole message on the place and that little story. What's another one? It's another one that stands out to me as I read through these passages of Scripture. Mr. Malchus is his name. Do you know who I'm talking about? Mr. Malchus, servant of the high priest. He's walking along and he's likely supporting the priest. And he's walking along in the crowd. And he's with the crowd as the crowd is gathering around Jesus, and he's been betrayed and he's being carried off. And he's just one of the bystanders standing in the crowd. Mr. Malchus, the Bible says. And you have this wild preacher man who became a tremendous preacher. Mr. Peter, he gets out his sword and he starts waving his sword around. And Malchus is one of the guys that gets in the way and gets his ear cut off. He's just a bystander. He's not a key player. He's not one of those people that was at the forefront. He's not one of the people that was leading anything. He was not one of the people that were in charge of anything. He was a bystander. And he gets caught up in the fray and gets his head in the way of this wild preacher man swinging a sword around. And he gets his ear lopped off. And Jesus stoops down, picks up this ear. I don't know what Jesus did with it. I can only imagine. I'm sorry, I can't go to Scripture and tell you what, but I'm sure he blew it off a little bit because there was sand and dirt on it. And he said, come here, Malchus. And he glued it back on his head. And he was healed. I'd love to be in a fly on the wall when Malchus got home that night. And he walked in the door, and I don't know whether he said, honey, I'm home, or mom, I'm home. I don't know for sure. But I can just imagine honey or mom coming up. What happened to you? Blood running down his sweater or his coat or shirt, whatever he had on, and everything else looks normal. What happened to you? I'd ask questions too. What do you think the context of that discussion was with his mother or his wife, whatever the case might be? We're not told. And I could stand here this morning and preach a whole message on the significance of Jesus healing the ear back on Malchus's head. Tremendous story. Tremendous things that we could think about. Another one impresses me so much. And I sit here and ponder, and I drive up and down the road on my way back and forth to work, and I'm meditating on this man called Simon. He's another one of these guys that's visiting in Jerusalem because the Passover was nigh. And he's visiting. I don't think he had any idea in the morning when he got up what he was going to be compelled to do. And he's walking along and he's getting caught up in the fray. Getting caught up in what was going on and walking alongside and likely observing, if you will. He was observing what was going on. And Jesus is carrying this heavy cross and the splinters and the bark on the tree of the cross of Calvary, digging into his flesh some more. Meanwhile, just before this, he'd been tortured and he'd been whipped and he'd been scarred. And Isaiah talks that his demeanor and his body was so torn up and ripped up that it was almost to the point where it wasn't visible anymore who he was. That's the Bible's words. It's not mine. And in that body condition, ripped up and torn up, he's carrying this cross and he can't do it anymore and stumbles. And it says they took this guy out of the crowd and they compelled him, Simon of Cyrene, and they compelled him, carry this cross. I don't have time this morning to exhaust everything that has to do with that story, other than to share with you this morning, there are things that are going to happen in life just because you're a bystander sometimes. And it's not wrong to be a bystander. Sometimes you're going to get caught up in the fray and you're going to be compelled to do something. Do you think Simon had any idea when he got out of bed that morning, out of his Airbnb, because it says he was visiting, he had come from a faraway place. Do you think that he had any idea what he was going to be compelled to do? I don't think so. But he picked up this cross and he carried it. Brother and sister, this morning, whether you're in the forefront, or whether you're walking alongside, whether you're a supporter, whatever your responsibility is, sometimes you're going to get beat up. Sometimes you're going to be asked to do something. Sometimes you're going to be asked to carry a cross or carry something or experience something. I declare to you Jesus Christ this morning. He is your strength to bear whatever cross is laid upon you. He is your healer that can heal any ear back on your head if necessary. Let me declare Jesus Christ to you this morning. Let me declare Jesus Christ. Well, there are many other fascinating stories that I could get into circumventing or going around the circle of Calvary this morning. And I see the clock's running away on me, so I better get started on the message. Which brings me to the text that I read. And maybe I should read it again. But do you remember the text? It says, Joseph of Arimathea. And if we study the rest of the Gospels, there's a lot of different things that come into this man about Joseph that I find fascinating. It seems to me that Joseph was a man of wealth. Joseph was a man of means. It says that Joseph was also a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wasn't among the 12, but it seems he was one of the fellows that was watching for the kingdom of God. He had an understanding of who Jesus was. He was watching. We see that in the Gospel of John, that in the process of taking care of Jesus and putting him in the sepulcher and in the tomb, that Nicodemus was also one of the men that was there with Joseph. And we know Nicodemus was, he had come to Jesus by night, it's the Bible says. And to ask him questions on how to be born again. And how this works and how this being born again thing works. And we have that by record in John chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, 18, 17, something like that. You can all read it for yourselves. The message is there. Joseph was a man that had seen Jesus and that had worshipped him and had followed him. And I'm thinking he was one of the men that was in the crowd that day, observing and watching what was going to happen. Jesus is crucified, he's hung on a cross, he's nailed to a cross. And nightfall is coming. Now get this, the chronological order here is very important. The Passover feast was set to begin. And so there was a sense of urgency, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. But it says that Joseph, knowing these things and seeing these things, looked at the body of Christ, shredded up on the cross, nailed to a cross. Didn't have to break his bones because he had died already. They just sliced him open and blood and water came out, the Bible says. And Joseph, this man of Arimathea, Joseph, this follower in the background of Jesus Christ, says, something's got to be done with the body of Christ. Something has to be done for the body of Christ. I see in this picture a love that Joseph had for Christ. I'm wondering if in his mind he said, this is enough, this man has suffered enough, and now his body's being desecrated on this cross. And the common practice in those days in crucifixion is the body would sometimes last on a tree, on a cross, for 3 or 4 days before they'd finally pass away. 24 hours a day, they're hanging on this cross. I can only imagine birds landing on it, vultures coming down, open flesh. Use your imagination. It's all very vivid to me. Joseph, this man who loved Jesus, even though wasn't identified as one of the apostles, said, something's got to be done. Something's got to be done. Now, I want us to know this morning, as I relay and share this message this morning, I want you to consider with me, Joseph takes care of the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ. But as we look through the scriptures, we find that the body now is the church. And we can go to many places in the scripture where this transfers to the church being the body of Christ. We could go to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It shows you that. Corinthians 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Ye are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 12 talks about edifying the body. You are now the body of Christ. And so I want to try this morning, by the help and enablement of the Holy Spirit, to somehow draw some parallels between what Joseph did for the physical body of Christ and where we find ourselves in the body of Christ, or a part of the body of Christ. There was a sense of urgency in Joseph. There was a timeline. The handling of this dead body had to be done in a timely manner so that he could, according to the law, be cleansed or clean again before they shared in the Passover. So this window of time in taking care and prepping the body was very short. And he says, he goes to Pilate and he says, I beg you for this body. I beg you for the body of Christ this morning. And one of the Gospels said, Pilate said that it's not possible because it takes 3 or 4 days for these people to die. And he sends out a centurion to go see and comes back. Yeah, he's dead. And finally, Pilate gives to Joseph the body of Christ. A sense of urgency. The time was short in which he could prepare the body for burial. I'm pleading with us this morning as part of the body of Christ. Do we have a sense of urgency for the souls that are lost? Do we have a sense of urgency for the souls that are living in sin? Do we have a sense of urgency among us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? That which can save and deliver anyone, I don't care who you are this morning. Is there a sense of urgency among us? The timeline is short. Jesus is coming again. How do we know that? Look in the paper, look in the scriptures. It's pretty clear what's going on right now. And I don't care whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, what trip you're on. I just know that Jesus is coming again. Are we as the church ready? Is there a sense of urgency among us? Is there souls that are dead and on their way to hell because of sin, because they're lost and they don't know Jesus? Is there souls that are living in sin this morning because they don't repent or won't repent? And they're eternally lost. God have mercy upon us. There's a sense of urgency this morning. If you don't hear anything else from me this morning, is there urgency in your life this morning? Takes his body down from the cross. And I somehow picture this, and I don't know. I've thought about this not too long, but long enough to know that I don't have the answer. I don't know how you pull a nail out of a hand without doing more damage to it. I don't know how you pull a nail out of a foot without doing more damage to it. I don't know how you take this limp, dead body and take it down off of a piece of tree. But Joseph did it. And the gospel writers say that he had bought a new cloth, a new white linen cloth, to wrap the body of Jesus in. Taking this body off the cross and wrapping it in this linen and carrying it off to lay it in a tomb. Dear brother and sister this morning, I don't know what picture you can draw from that. I don't know what goes through your mind when I say those things. Bear with me, please, because I'm going to give you a picture of what goes through my mind. I see a new white linen cloth. I see a picture here of holiness, cleanliness, without blemish in the cloth. It was a new cloth. And he takes his body down. It's been desecrated enough. It's been torn up enough. It's been shredded up enough. There's been enough birds that may have landed on it by this point in time. I don't know. But he takes this body and he wraps it in this new cloth. Dear brothers and sisters, can I plead with us one thing this morning? Have we lost the message of preaching holiness in the church? Does your life in Christ now mean that you're going to act differently? Does it mean that now that you are in Christ, you're going to function differently? You're going to separate yourself from the world. You're going to come out from among them. Does that what it means to be in Christ? Does it change you? I asked you young people last week, are we willing to take the word of God? And are we even going to take it and allow it to change us? Is the truth in here been validated often enough that it has impact to the point that it changes us? We have to let it change us. If the Bible says that what goes on in the world is sin, it's sin. It says, come out from among them. If it says we can't be a fornicator, we can't be a fornicator. That's sin. We don't want to go down that road. You can't be an adulterer. Men, young men, if the Bible says it's not good to touch a woman, don't touch a woman. Is that Kevin's words or the Bible? If it's scripture, listen to it. And I'm speaking to each one of us this morning. And if in doubt, I might even be speaking to you. Is that okay, sister? All right. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. If the Bible says something, it's truth, and it better impact us. It better change us. We better allow it to change us. Holiness. Is somebody brave enough to get up and preach about holiness? Somebody brave enough to wrap the body of Christ in a sheet of holiness? What did Joseph do with this body? After he had wrapped it in new linen white cloth, it says he laid it in the tomb. And I wondered what went through the mind of Joseph. Remember, I get this picture of Joseph being a little bit like Nicodemus, standing offside, not in the inner circle of the crowd, but just sort of on the outside listening as to what this Jesus was saying. I see him, I hear him listening and thinking to himself, you know what? And this is my imagination, so bear with me, please. I think if I remember something that this Jesus was talking about, something that there was something significant in 3 days. Something was going to happen in 3 days. Maybe I even heard it myself when I was listening to him afar off on the side of the crowd. Maybe I heard Jesus talking something. If I remember, that something significant was going to happen in 3 days. If I remember something, there was even something mentioned in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, that something might happen on the third day. And it says he took the body down from the cross and he wrapped it in a linen sheet and he laid it in the tomb. And I'm wondering what was going through this Joseph of Arimathea in his mind as he laid this body. 3 days. Dead body. Wrapped in linen. 3 days. I'm going to posture. Do I need to posture this body in such a way in his humanity that it can be easily resurrected? What was he thinking? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. I'm using my imagination. I'm sorry about that. But it goes through my mind. What was in Joseph's heart and mind as he laid this body in the tomb where never a man had laid before, the Bible says? He postured it, I believe, for easy resurrection. We see a little later, the cloth was folded in order and laid where Jesus had laid. There's a couple things that the Bible tells me when I read that and when I see that. Number one, there is order. There is order to the resurrection. There is order in how we will be resurrected. But my question to us this morning, like Joseph, are we postured? You know what that means? Are we set up? Are we sitting correctly? Are we doing what God requires of us to be ready for the resurrection or the return of the Lord Jesus? Are we postured? Are we looking? What does the Bible say we ought to be doing? Look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. He's coming again. By the way, just to eradicate error, he has not come yet. You got that? Jesus has not come yet. My Bible says, and yours, he's still coming. And I'm not going to get into a fight and a debate about that this morning. That's okay. But are we postured, ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? Is there urgency in your posturing? Is there an urgent sense? Are we following the instructions of the angels? In Acts chapter 1, it says that the angels said to the disciples, like you see him going, that's how he's coming again. Has somebody seen that lately? No, you haven't. But he's coming in like manner. And they're standing there looking up into heaven and gazing under the heavens. And the angels say, hey guys, what are you up to? Why are you doing this? Rest assured, he's coming like he went. But in the meantime, what were the instructions in the other gospels that we see? Go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make disciples. That means don't just get them saved. Teach them how to walk with God. Make disciples. This morning, are you and I postured in a place and in a time where we're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air? The Bible says those that are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air. I'm looking forward to it. But it may not happen to me. You might have to dig a hole for me first. I'm okay with that. I just know that when the Lord returns, are we postured in such a way that we are going to be amongst those that are resurrected into life eternal forever and ever and ever? I'm asking you the question this morning. If you're not, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can get right with God. Today is the day that you can come forward and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And you can get right with God. And be postured and be ready that when the Lord returns, you can go with him. And I'm not trying to fear you into the kingdom of God this morning. But I'm here to declare a man who loved you so much that he came to earth and died, shed his blood, was shredded up like a piece of sausage on a barbecue. You know what a piece of sausage looks on a barbecue? If you have it there, it gets burnt and shredded and the skin breaks. And that's my best picture of description of how Jesus' body looked. He went through that all for you and I. Shed his blood and gave his life. Are you postured this morning? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we in a position, some of the excuses that some of the people gave to Jesus, oh, I got to go home and bury the dead. I got to go home and do this. I got to go home and do that. Are we making excuses? Ah, I got to drive 100 miles an hour yet before I get saved. I got to do something foolish and stupid yet before I get saved. Is that my thinking? Is that my intellect? Is that where I find myself? Dear brother and sister, young man, young lady, I don't care who you are this morning. Until you've known the peace of God in your life and your heart and his transforming power, you have not known the joy and peace that passes all understanding. You're still living in your sin. Are you postured this morning? Are you postured? The Gospel of John says that Nicodemus was there. And it says that he had about 75 pounds of anointing spices to anoint the body of Christ. And by most historical records, that was a little bit exorbitant. That was a little bit of a lot. 75 pounds of spices to anoint the body of Christ was just sort of way out there. And I was interested to find out a little more about the purpose of anointing the body. What was the purpose of it? Well, one, it was a cultural practice. You see, they didn't have modern-day funeral homes like we have today. And it was a common practice, it says, according to this historical writer, that anointing the body with fragrant spices was a common practice, especially for prominent individuals. Another place in the scriptures, it says that Jesus was buried like a rich man. Position, prominent. I'm asking you this morning to consider with me for just 2 minutes. Is the church, the body of Christ, worth something? You better believe it. It has tremendous value. Its value is beyond anything that we can compare it to. The body of Christ. I want to lift up the body of Christ this morning. I'm here to beg for the body of Christ. I'm here to beg that the good things of God would happen to the body of Christ. And Nicodemus comes along with all these spices, 75 pounds of it, and they're going to anoint the body of Christ. What were some of the other purposes? Well, fulfilling prophecy. Another one addresses the decomposition of the body. I don't think I have to describe to you that something that is dead for a few days begins to stink. You with me? I'm sorry, that's graphic, but that's just the way it is. You understand that. And so they brought spices together, strong-smelling spices, to mask or hide the smell of death. To anoint the body. Anoint the body of Jesus. And in another place it says that after the Passover was passed, the ladies came and they brought some more of these spices to anoint the body of Christ and prepare it more for long-term burial in the sepulcher. They came to anoint the body of Christ. Brother Travis, if you need a title for the message this morning, here it is. Are we anointers of the body of Christ, or are we embalmers? Are we anointers or are we embalmers? Does everybody know what an embalmer is? It's a funeral home director. And he gets a dead body and they prepare the body and they take everything that is life or had life in it that is liquid and they pump it out and they pump in formaldehyde to somehow preserve this body. I find it fascinating. As a 5-6-year-old, I had the privilege of going to visit my sister who was a maid in a funeral home. And we had the privilege of running around all over this funeral home and seeing what goes on in a funeral home. I find that fascinating. You might think I'm sick, but I sort of enjoyed running the steps and aisles and hallways of a funeral home. And sometimes getting in the wrong door. You know what I mean? I find that interesting. It was good for me. But I'm bringing this back because I'm begging for the body of Christ this morning. Are we embalmers this morning of one another, or are we anointers of one another this morning? I was blessed. I was anointed this morning. I got a couple text messages from a couple brothers in the church. We're praying for you. That was an anointer. Thank you, brothers. I appreciate it. I'm not trying to make anybody else feel guilty. I know there's somebody that was praying here this morning. That's anointing the body. Are we anointers of the body of Christ? Are we backstabbers and digging in here and digging in there? Are we embalmers? I see what's happening in the church in modern day times. There seems to be two types that are in the church, and that is embalmers and anointers. I'm pleading this morning for the body of Christ. I'm begging for the body of Christ. It is so valuable. It is beyond value. It's worth more than your 75 pounds of spice. The unreasonable amount that Nicodemus brought to anoint the body of Christ. The church is even worth more than that. Are you here as an anointer this morning? The church, the church, the body of Christ needs to be anointed. Now let me be clear on one thing this morning. Somebody in all love and grace comes to you and shares with you that according to the Word of God, you are walking in sin. That person is not an embalmer. Let's be square on this, okay? If somebody in loving hand comes and corrects you and says to you, brother or sister, you can't continue on that pathway because according to the Word of God, that is sin. They are not an embalmer. They are anointing you to walk with God and get right with God, to confess your sin and be freed to be an anointer of the body of Christ. This morning, more than anything else, the church needs anointers. I'll confess, there's times I get a little tired. Is that okay? Is it all right to get tired sometimes? Sometimes I get a little tired. I get a message. I get a call. Well, he said this. She said that. This offended me. That hurt me. It goes on and on and on. And I'm saying, my spirit, brother and sister, stop embalming. Just anoint once. Just anoint once. The Bible says, my Bible says, your Bible says, love covereth a multitude of sins. The things that happen on a daily-to-day basis, the misunderstandings, the offenses, whatever, what have you. Do you anoint the body with love to the point where it doesn't matter? Or are you going to turn on your fellow brother and sister and embalm them? Many years ago, I had the experience of standing in a church. And in my spirit and in my heart, clear before God, giving testimony of peace with God. And everybody in the circle in the church that morning said the same thing. And I walked out of church that Sunday morning, and there's four brothers gathered in the foyer of the church. And we had just participated in communion, commemorating the suffering and death of Christ, declaring to one another that we have peace with God and our fellow man. And they were gathered together in a group, not knowing that I was listening. Remember, I said sometimes you can be a bystander and you can get caught up in the knife wielding and get your ear cut off. Men had quickly already returned back to stabbing, accusing, cutting up, shredding up. Dear brother and sisters, that's not anointing the body of Christ. this body of Christ is something precious. It needs to be anointed. It does not need to be embalmed. I'm asking us this morning, are you an anointer? I'm saying if you're an anointer, God bless you. Keep on anointing. Keep on blessing your fellow brother and sister. But if you're an embalmer, I'm asking you to repent. I don't know of any other solution. You can go home and crawl under your bed for 5 days and try and figure out how you can manipulate your way through and not have to address your embalming. It's not the answer. I don't care who you are, male or female, here this morning, young or old alike. If you're an embalmer this morning, I welcome you. I will love you and love you and wrap my arms around you with love and grace. Just repent. It's a safe place to do that. Here. I will love and care for you. And if you want to keep on embalming, I'll love and care for you anyway. But this is a safe place. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. If there's a need to confess something this morning, then now's the time and place to do it. You don't have to wait till you get home. Now is the time and place to deal with it. Now. Today is the day of salvation. The church needs anointers. The church needs anointers. Did you hear me this morning? The church needs anointers. I don't know what your persuasion is, but I'm asking, are you willing to be a real man? Are you willing to be a real woman that says, I see my choices right now as having an effect on my standing with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm not trying to guilt you into anything this morning. If you're free in Christ, hallelujah, bless God, continue to pray. But if you're not free in your heart this morning, I'm asking you to be real. Be a real man of God. Come forward. You don't have to say anything to me. I can't save you. I can't forgive you like Jesus can. But acknowledge to your brothers and sisters that you failed. Confess your faults one to another. Is that wrong? Is there anybody this morning? Is there anybody who would just want to come forward and kneel and say, I'm done. I'm done embalming. I'm done resisting. I'm just done with this. I'm done being Peter with a knife in my sheath, wailing it around and cutting ears off of the Malchuses in the world. I'm done with it. I want to be revived, restored to the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ and be wrapped in a pure linen holiness blanket, if you will, and be an anointer in the body of Christ. Is there anybody there? I know it's quiet right now. That's okay. I sense it in my spirit. The aisles are open. I'll get out of the way. You say, oh, I can take care of it on my own. I can do it my own way. All right, you can. When's the body going to know that you've confessed your faults one to another? Or is that scripture not relevant anymore? I said, I don't need for that one. Oops, then I can take that page out of my Bible. I'm being dramatic. I get it. I just want us to be real. I just want us to be real this morning. Is there anyone that be brave enough to come forward and say, I'm an embalmer. I want to be an anointer. Maybe you're lost this morning. Maybe you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you don't know what it's like to have peace with God. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be born again. The door is open. Caleb, just lead a verse just as I am. Don't need a songbook. We know that song by heart. Don't let the distractions of a songbook allow you to put on hold what you know you need to do.